As Johnny mentioned, we're in our second-to-last message on the commands of Christ. And we're going to dive into that in just a moment. But why don't we pray, ask for God's help as we look at His Word. Father, we thank You for this day that You have made. And we thank You that You are the King. We're in Your kingdom, and thank You that we get to gather as Your people here in this place, and we ask for help as we open Your Word, that You, Holy Spirit, would teach us, show us who You are, Father, show us what You've done, Christ, and who we are because of that, and show us how to live in light of the reality of who You are. We ask for Your help. We need You. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. If you want to follow along in your Bibles or up on the screen, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we'll be reading verses 19, and I'll read through verse 24. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Well, there is actually quite a bit in this shortish text, and time does not permit for us to get into all that Christ is saying here, but hopefully we can walk away this morning having gotten some main points, some main takeaways from this passage. You probably already noticed there is an obvious command given by Christ in this passage. And it's really, in a way, two commands for the price of one. He says in verse 19, first verse we read, "Do not lay up on earth treasures." But, and that's the negative, but there's also a positive command given, "Do lay up in heaven treasures." Or we could say there's two ways that Christ is saying we can go. There's a right way and the wrong way. There's a negative way, or then there's a positive way. Again, do not lay up treasures on earth, but do lay up treasures in heaven. What is Christ saying? What is He trying to communicate to the crowd that He was talking to there, and what is He trying to communicate to us through His Word this morning? If you look down throughout this passage, at the bottom of the passage, you see He starts talking in verse 21 about more about treasure, about your heart. You know, there's a famous cultural line. You all know that famous line. Just follow your heart, your gut, depending on where you were born and raised. Just follow your heart. And that's the line of a lot of the movies and our culture. And we're all tempted to do that, whether we admit it or not, is to follow our heart. But here it's a little different. It's follow your treasure, and you'll find your heart. Where is your heart? Well, follow the treasure, and you'll discover where your heart is. This morning, we're going to look at three principles that are found within this passage. And I'll say up front, I'm very indebted to an author, pastor, counselor, Paul Tripp. Some of you are familiar with who he is, indebted to his work on this. And so I'm going to share some of his insights regarding these principles this morning that I think are very helpful for us. So let's dive into this passage a little deeper together. The first principle that we see in this passage is that everyone seeks some kind of treasure. Everyone, all of us, we all seek some kind of treasure. If you're here this morning and you've got a pulse, you are seeking some kind of treasure. And this is really Christ's operating assumption in this passage, is that you and I are seeking some kind of treasure. Paul says this, he says, there are only two kinds of treasures, earthly and heavenly. Only two choices. Whatever treasures we choose will become our rulers. They exercise control over us. For if something is your treasure, you will live to gain, maintain, and enjoy it. But here's the reality is that, sadly, we often fail to see this in ourselves, but it's a lot easier to see it in others. One of the most tragic things that could happen to you and I as human beings is to invest our lives in pursuit of the wrong treasure. Repeat that. One of the most tragic things that could happen to you and I as human beings is to invest our lives in pursuit of the wrong treasure. If you look at this passage, you look through Scripture, there's an almost obvious case that we could make that making earthly possessions more than they ought to be at best can provide temporary happiness. I think we'd agree with that. The things that we accumulate, the things that we gain, the things that we maintain and enjoy eventually fade and decay. I think it's one of the stupidest sayings in our culture that he who dies with the most toys wins. Ridiculous. But we live in a culture, in our American culture, that's a very consumerist culture. We're bombarded all the time with the allure of stuff and the illusion that this stuff will bring us fulfillment. And the stuff can sometimes be money. Literal money. The stuff can be possessions, things that we have. It could be our desires for our future, the culture that we try to build. None of that brings fulfillment. And that said, I would also say, just as a little caveat, there is a wisdom in being wise when it comes to our things and the monetary goods that the Lord has entrusted with us. There is wisdom in being wise and saving for the future, to be prudent, put away if possible when we can, a little for future needs, for retirement, for these things. Scripture speaks of, there's principles of wisdom that we have in Scripture for that. And so, we have to be very cautious about the pursuit of temporal treasures. But this week I was kind of wrestling, well, what does it mean, this part about laying up treasures instead in heaven? The positive. I found this following comment on this question worthy of consideration. I'll put it out there for you, is that some have interpreted this verse to mean, lay up treasures on this, what we're talking about, that when we do, quote, good deeds on earth, which we're commanded to do, we rack up some kind of eternal possessions that we will get one day when we get to heaven. And that is one way of looking at the verse, but there is a consideration for another way to look at it. You see, throughout the Gospels, Jesus speaks of the kingdom of heaven. He speaks of it as a present, inbreaking reality, not just as an ethereal future dwelling. So when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or that the kingdom of heaven has come near, what he's doing is he's declaring that God's kingdom has just arrived. It's the already, not yet. We know that we're not living in the new heavens and the new earth. We taste and we experience the brokenness of our world every day. But that does not negate the fact that the kingdom has come. Christ came and he ushered in the kingdom. The already, not yet. So it might not be fully manifested yet, but when Jesus arrived, God's kingdom began to reign on earth. So heavenly treasures may not simply be a future reality either, but also a present one. Jesus is not merely calling us to do good deeds as a means to a somewhat self-serving end, future rewards, but to invest in eternal things, namely God himself and in the souls of others. Jesus is calling us to make God and others the things that we treasure. The author goes on and he comments on this. He asks the question, is there no future reward then? There is. But he says, I can think of no better reward for faithfully loving those around us than to see the faces of those we've invested in join us in the fullness of God's kingdom when Christ returns. Making Christ known. And hearing Christ say, well done, when we finished our race. Yeah, sorry. This morning I got some news. Many of you know through our Great Commission Europe network that we have a dear missionary couple, Frank and Pam Pisa, who've been a long time in Italy. But Frank got to go be with Christ yesterday morning. As he was hit by a car, and his wife, he went to be with the Lord, and his wife is in critical condition. But Frank, as I was with him just last month and hearing him teach on being faithful to what God had called him to do, his whole passion, his whole life was to make Christ known. His treasure was in heaven. He'd left much to follow something much greater, to follow Christ. He loved the people of Italy. He loved his wife. He loved the church. And I'm very convinced that he heard a few hours ago, welcome home, Frank. You did well. The big point is, like Frank lived his life, is don't make temporal things your main pursuit, because there is no fulfillment. The greatest fulfillment is knowing Christ and making him known. is faithfully loving those around us, faithfully loving Christ, laying up treasures in heaven. Jesus goes on, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 21. That leads to our second principle, is that your treasure will control your heart. Your treasure will control your heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And here, it's helpful for us to define heart. Many of us are familiar with this, but the heart, and scripturally speaking, is the real you. It's the inner person. Scripture uses a wide variety of language to account for the internal man. The Bible actually talks about internal activity or psychic activity to various things. It's kind of funny. In Job, it's referred to as kidneys. In Psalm, the bowels. In Psalms, also the belly. Proverbs, the bones. It's all talking about the same thing. But at the same time, the authors of Scripture most commonly reach for the word heart, translated heart, to describe that immaterial thing inside us all. Actually, over 1,000 times in Scripture, the word heart is used in the Bible more than any other for the inner self. The heart also appears to be the term that Jesus likes to use the most, as we see in different parts of the Gospels. For example, he says in Matthew 15, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. So the heart is the real you. The heart is the center of your emotions, your mind, your will. It's what Paul Tripp calls the casual core. It's the directional system of a human being. But we also want to avoid two different extremes when we talk about the heart, because our culture doesn't believe the Scriptures. Doesn't believe the heart in the way the Scripture would define it. So often, the world would tend to, many times in an extreme way, biologize, I'll use that term, everything. Everything is biological or it's physical. And that's not a biblical view of a human being. That's one extreme. Paul Tripp says that the other extreme would be that we find in the church sometimes, and it's a tendency for us to spiritualize everything. Every dysfunction that we face is somehow a sin issue. And that's not true, because that would also be an extreme. The biblical view is that I'm a duality. I'm a spiritual and a physical being. Or we could say I am an embodied soul. So there is dysfunction of soul and there's dysfunction of body. But back to our text and our point. That was a little side alley that we went down. Your treasure will control your heart. What you feed on, what you delight in, what you want and crave and seek after will control your heart. And that leads us to our final and third principle. What controls your heart will control your behavior. What controls your heart will control your behavior. At the end of the passage, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. There's something called the principle of inescapable influence. The principle of inescapable influence is this: whatever rules the heart will exercise inescapable influence over your life and behavior. whatever rules your heart will exercise inescapable influence over your life and behavior. So many of our attempts, our efforts to change our behavior or to change someone else's behavior ignore the heart behind the actions. And so we might threaten. We might say something like this: you don't want to even think about what I will do if you do that again. We might manipulate. Would you like this or that? You fill in the blank. All you have to do is fill in the blank. We might instill guilt. You know, I do and I do and I do for you, and this is the thanks I get. I've never done any of this. Actually, I have. Most recently, yesterday. Sometimes we raise our voices. Sometimes we do just a host of other things that we might do to try to change someone else's behavior. But the reality is, change in that format never lasts. The moment the outside pressure gives up, the behavior reverts to what it was before. So the body always goes where the heart leads. The ESV study notes points out what this word serve in Greek indicates: the work of a slave, not an employee. When it says no one can serve two masters, cannot serve God and money. So it's the work of a slave, not an employee. When you think of that a little bit differently. Since a slave is the sole property of one master, he must give the master exclusive service. A disciple's loyalties cannot be divided. That is this: you are either a slave to God or you are a slave to possessions. That's really what Christ is saying here. You're either a slave to God or you're a slave to money, to possessions, to things. And possessions and things of this earth are very cruel masters, because they promise something and they never give what they really promise. Jesus is not a cruel master. Jesus is a good master. He is the one that says, come to me, all you that are weak, burdened, weighed down. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Learn from me, because I'm gentle and I'm lowly. It's who I am. Come to me. Let me rule. Let me reign in your life. So three things. Everyone seeks some kind of treasure. We all do that. That's Christ's assumption. Your treasure will control your heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then what controls your heart will control your behavior. There's a story that is told that I found humorous, that Paul Tripp was saying. He said that he had wanted so much to buy this guitar at a guitar shop, and he was looking forward to having this guitar as his own, but it was just out of the price range. And he got a call one day from some relatives and talking about the guitar, and they said, go get it, it's yours, buying it. Dream come true. He had the guitar, been thinking about, dreaming about, wanting to play. And he'd spend every night just playing in the living room, just playing his guitar, loving it, just enjoying it so much. It's an amazing guitar, amazing instrument. And one day, his family was sitting around the dining room table together. And as they were sitting there, his wife, who always, whenever they moved to a new house, would help the children understand if there was ever a fire in the house, where do we go and what do we do? What's the first thing we would do? And they're talking about the table, and she looked at him and said, "What would we do?" And he said, "I would grab my guitar," in all seriousness. And he said, "I realized," and just very shortly, all the faces at the table were in shock as they realized I was very serious. It came out of me, I would grab my guitar. And the kids were thinking, what about us? And he says, what happened was, is that guitar became a dream. And the dream had become a purchase. And the purchase had become a major treasure, capable of rearranging my priorities in a fundamental way. Maybe you have a guitar. What's your guitar? And that's often what happens. We rarely say, you know what? This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to set my heart on this thing and let it completely control my life. That would be a good idea. But isn't that what happens? The thing, the dream, the job, whatever it might be. Maybe it's that person you met and mildly enjoy. That person becomes the person whose approval you cannot live without. Maybe the work you undertook to support your family becomes a temple for the worship of possessions. Maybe a rightful attention to your own needs morphs into a self-absorbed existence. Sometimes even ministry, doing good deeds, sharing the gospel, can become more of an opportunity to seek power and approval than a life of service to God. The things we set our hearts on never remain under our control. Instead, they capture, control, and enslave us. And that is the danger of earthbound treasure. It's what potentially happens to our hearts. Paul concludes with this statement. He says, every human being is a worshiper. Every human being is a worshiper in active pursuit of the thing that rules his heart. And this worship shapes everything we do and say, who we are and how we live. So as we wrap up, here's a question for us. And it's one example of a question, many questions you could ask yourselves, but one question that can help you to acknowledge the true treasures of your heart and how those treasures shape your responses to God, others, and the situations of life. The question is this, very simple. When do you tend to experience fear, worry, or anxiety? When do you tend to experience fear, worry, or anxiety? And that might reveal a little bit where your treasure is, where your heart is. Christ says, seek first the kingdom of heaven. Seek his kingdom. What kingdom are we seeking after? Here's an application. Seek the king. Seek Jesus. And he will show you the kingdom. Jesus is the greatest treasure. Jesus is the greatest treasure. Jesus, Luke records a conversation that Jesus was having, and he said to the group of people he was before, "Fear not. Don't fear, little flock." He knew they were fearing. He knows there's things that you and I fear. He said, "Fear not. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Go ahead. Sell your possessions. Go ahead. Give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The posture that Jesus is wanting us to have is a posture of humility and acknowledging that all things come from Him. Even our safety, even our future, our very lives, all things come from Him. And we have no reason to fear when we are surrendered and allowing Him to be the master. We have nothing to fear. But fear and worry, anxiety come in when our hope and our trust and our treasures are in things that can easily be taken away. Christ and Christ alone is the only sure and lasting one. He is the greatest treasure. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your great love for us. We thank You for Your word. We pray that You would help us to seek first Your kingdom. We want to serve You. We want to pursue You. You are the greatest treasure. We love You, Jesus. Amen.